Please turn with me back to Acts chapter 28, from where we read earlier, and our text shall be verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And the title for our message this morning is 100% conversion rate. Now, just to set the scene, the year of this passage is AD 60. The Apostle Paul has completed his third missionary journey, and the journey culminates in a visit to Jerusalem. He visits the temple, he takes a Gentile into the temple, and there's a riot. He is apprehended by the people. He is near beaten to death. Fortunately, or providentially, we say, the Roman guards came in and they intervened into this situation. And the Jews requested that this insurrectionist, this rebel, he should be executed. But the Apostle Paul, as we read, he appealed to Caesar. And now at the start of this reading, we read from verse 16, he is in Rome and he is awaiting trial by Caesar. And the Apostle Paul, being in Rome, if it were you and I, perhaps we might try and do some sightseeing. But the Apostle Paul, he does not do that. The text says after 3 days, he starts preaching. He starts teaching about the way of salvation. And he does so in his usual manner. He goes first of all to the Jews, and then afterwards, subsequently, he would go to the Gentiles. And as our text says, that some believed. Of course, we don't know how many believed, but the text says some. And the text also says earlier that he invited many to come to his lodging, this place where he was staying. So was it 20 persons? Was it 30 persons? We don't know, perhaps 40. And they sat presumably in the courtyard outside the house, and he would teach and preach to them about the gospel. And then some believed. Again, we don't know the numbers. Was it 15? Was it 10? Was it 15? Was it 20? Or we could think about it another way. What percentage of the people who came to visit him, who came to hear him, believed? Was it 20%, 30%, 50% of the people who came to see him? And you would have thought that the apostle would have been delighted that some believed. Let's be optimistic. Let's say that half of the people who came to see him, 50% of the people who came to see him, believed. That would be amazing. That would be wonderful. That would be something to praise the Lord God for. Yet, at the same time, and when you read the passage, this seems to be the apostle's concern. Yes, we're assuming, let's say half the people believed. But the apostle Paul is very concerned. There is another half. There is 50% of the crowd whom have not believed. They do not trust in Christ. They do not have a Savior. They do not have peace with God. They are not forgiven. They do not have a place in heaven. And their guilt and their judgment and their eternal punishment rests upon their heads. And how does the apostle respond to this? How does he react? Does he shrug his shoulders and does he say, I did the best I could? I preached as well as I could. 50% is pretty good. That's not bad. I don't need to worry about the others. Does the apostle say that? Now, I'm very sure, that the apostle was very grateful, very thankful for all those some who believed. But his heart still breaks, and his heart still longs for the other 50%. Will they not believe? Why will they not believe? And our text, it comes from the beginning of this final plea, this cry he raises to them. And I read from verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed." After that, or before they could depart, the Apostle Paul had to speak one word to them. And he says, "Well, well," or "rightly spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Hopefully you can detect the feeling which the Apostle Paul has. He is longing for these souls. They were away from peace with God, and their hearts were becoming hard. They had become hard, and their ears were unable to hear, and their eyes unable to see the truth of the gospel. They were unable to receive these things. They were stuck. They were getting fixed in their ways, in their unbelief. And in a sense, intellectually, they could understand these things. The text says, "Hearing you shall hear, and seeing you shall see." Intellectually, you can understand these things, but you can't grasp them. You can't take hold of them. You can't trust in them. You can't give all of your heart and your life to these things. So that was a bit of an introduction, but a first heading for us is churchgoers. Churchgoers shut out of the kingdom of Christ. We need to apply these things to ourselves. And in a way, people who are churchgoers, churchgoing families, myself included, we are like the Jews. We had all the advantages of growing up in a Christian home, in a Bible reading, a Bible believing home. All the advantages. And again, I know these things myself. There are some losses as well, certainly in the schoolyard or in the workplace, coming from a Christian family, not being allowed to do certain things, can't stay out late, can't watch certain things, and so on. But many advantages of early Bible knowledge. But what happens when you reject this message? What happens when you dilly-dally with these things? Or perhaps you have some objections, some valid intellectual objections, some concerns, but you never bother to seek them out and research them and try and close it out. I have an objection, I just leave it there. What happens with these things? And this is verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." In a way, it's sent away from you, and it is sent to the Gentiles instead, and that they will hear it. There are not an infinite number of chances for you to choose whether you will believe these things or not. There are not an infinite number of chances for you to repent and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. How surprising. How incredible. God's special people shut out from his kingdom. As I said, all the advantages, early Bible knowledge, they knew all the history, going back to Genesis, Moses, and all these things, the Exodus. They had all the culture. Those of us who grew up in Christian homes, those of us who were regular churchgoers, we know the culture of churches. We know how to conduct ourselves. We may even know how to pray. And the Jews whom Paul was speaking with, they had the very best teacher, the most knowledgeable teacher, and he was able to show them. He would go back to the Old Testament and say, look, this is where the prophecy is fulfilled. Look, this is where Christ is symbolized. Look, and he would be able to correlate and match all of these things. And the text says that from verse 23, it says that they appointed a day unto him. There came many into his lodging, to whom he says it's, the text says he expounded. So he took time to explain these things and open them up. He expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them. He didn't just sort of say here, there, that he took a lot of time to open these things up carefully and explain to them with great reasoning, with all the rationale, all the history, all the Old Testament references, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. These things had been heard thoroughly and persuasively, and this for a good proportion of the day. And normally when we have a church conference, it's a teaching conference, but this was a gospel conference about the way of salvation and also about the history and also about the apologetics, why Jesus of Nazareth truly and really is and was the Messiah. But they could not receive it. They could not. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And as I said, the apostle cries out to the people with great feeling. And he says, he has this one word, the people were about to leave, and he has to just say one thing. And he says, well, or rightly, or good, spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. And then we go into verse 26 and so on. So this saying from verse 26, it comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And when you read it in that passage in Isaiah, it almost reads almost like a curse. God is cursing the people. And he is saying to them that hearing you shall hear, and seeing you shall see, but you won't be able to perceive, you won't be able to take hold of these things. And he's telling Isaiah to preach more, and the more he preaches, the more unseeing, the more unhearing the people will be. And it's quite terrifying. The messenger is speaking, the messenger is trying, and the more the messenger tries, the more the person flees and goes away from these things. I can imagine one of my children perhaps eating some expired ice cream. I know the ice cream is gone off. It's not good. Perhaps it's even poisonous. But the child is enjoying the ice cream. And I'm trying to retrieve the ice cream from the child, and the child is resisting, and she doesn't want to give up this thing she's enjoying, but I know it's poisonous. I know it's gone off. And the more I'm remonstrating with the child, the more inflexible he or she becomes. Or perhaps someone having a really good nap. One of those days you manage to really just catch the sleep nicely, and you're having a really good nap, but the building starts burning down. And somebody comes to rouse you and to wake you up, and you think, oh, I'm enjoying this nap. And the more the person tries to wake you up, the more you sort of roll to the other side of the bed and you sort of get as far away as you can, you want to carry on sleeping. You're enjoying, but the building is burning down. It's like that. The more the messenger speaks, the more the people resist. How is it that the heart falls into this place? How is it the heart becomes like this? We always say the heart grows hard. I read from these verses again, these terrible verses. For the heart of this people is waxed, or has become gross, fatty, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. How does this work? What are the dynamics of the operations of the human heart? And this is amazing. This is an illustration which the Lord God gave to the prophet Isaiah, but it is actually very modern. It's quite impressive. This is over 2,500 years old. And here in the 21st century, certainly these days, we're all very healthy. And we know about when the hearts become unhealthy, when the heart, as our text says, it waxes gross. It becomes oily, it becomes greasy, it becomes fatty. And the arteries and the veins, they get clogged up. And so the blood cannot flow. Or perhaps the blood flows in a very constrained manner. There's high blood pressure, there's all sorts of sicknesses which are happening. And I wonder, I didn't have time to research it, but we know that the Egyptians, they were mummifying, so perhaps they would remove hearts from dead persons and realize, oh, this heart is full of grease, it's full of fat, it's not a healthy heart. But this illustration, 2,500 years old, it speaks about the healthiness or the unhealthiness of a person's heart. And when the word of God is preached, the word of God is taught, spiritually speaking, the heart pumps the word, the truths from the word of God, all around the body, all around the mind, all around the life. That's what a good heart should do. The word of God comes in and the heart pumps it round the body. But when the arteries start to get clogged up, and in this case, it's not the arteries getting clogged up, it's the heart itself. The heart itself waxes gross. It cannot pump. It is not working properly. The word is heard, but it goes nowhere. It does not get passed on into the body or throughout the life, throughout the mind. How does this work? How does this work in practice? You can imagine, just an example, you can imagine some young person. And the young man, the young lady knows that they shouldn't curse, say. They shouldn't swear. Or they shouldn't steal. Or they shouldn't listen to certain music. Or again, this is a bit more difficult, or not to be proud, not to be selfish. They know that they shouldn't be or do these things. But then an opportunity arises, an opportunity to steal something. Or perhaps in the schoolyard, to be cool, to be one of the gang, and then you have to curse, or you have to listen to certain music, nasty music. And then, so the crime, the ill behavior is committed. It is done. I have done this sin. And then there's a conversation, perhaps with a parent, or with a teacher, or even directly from the pulpit. And the message comes, this is sin, and it needs to be repented of. And the person's conscience is pricked, and they feel the conscience is activated. But instead of going all the way to repentance, the person starts to rationalize and starts to excuse themselves. It was an opportunity to steal. It was an opportunity to be one of the gang, to fall into the cool crowd. Besides, I get little pocket money. What am I supposed to do? Don't you know I'm normally not selfish? 5 times a week, I do this, I do that, I do this. I do many good things. This could apply to older persons as well. A little bit of cussing, a little bit of unworthy music, it's not the greatest sin. Come on. We start to rationalize. We start to excuse ourselves. I'll repent later. Don't you know that God is a God of love? He's very merciful. I'll repent later. The Lord has worse people than me to worry about. And coming back to our illustration, the heart waxing gross, this sort of behavior, this sort of thinking, it's like to introduce sludge into the heart. Thick grease and sludge. The heart waxes gross. It gets clogged up. You can't pump anymore. The word comes in and it goes nowhere. There are convictions, there are applications to you, but you rationalize them away and you input sludge into the heart. Each time the word is preached, each time the challenges go forth. More and more. And you don't think you're doing this, but you are doing it actively each time the challenges come forth. And this is such a danger for unrepentant churchgoers, those from Christian families, not seeing that the things I do, they are sins and they are worthy of God's judgment. This is the truth from the scriptures, but I can't take hold of it. I can't receive it. I can't trust in what this book is saying. What a danger. What a danger. And people, we do these things to ourselves, but the prophecy, the word given to Isaiah, and which Paul quotes, the Lord seals you off in that rebellion and that disregard. I will take my time with God. I will dilly-dally. And he seals you off. He closes you off. Stay there. Hear, carry on hearing. Watch, carry on seeing. But you'll never perceive if you carry on this way. A next heading for us is, you ought not to miss out. Why did the Apostle Paul say this to the people? Why did he say this strong word, this hard word? Why did he say this? In my mind, we said, let's say it was 50% of the crowd were converted. They believed. But any less than 100% grieves a pastor's heart. Which of you would be happy to go into judgment and condemnation? Imagine if the pastor said, these ones are saved, but I don't mind losing that one. I don't mind losing that one. Imagine that. The pastor says, no, I want every soul in my congregation. You know about the Good Shepherd. How many sheep did the Good Shepherd lose out of the 100? It was one sheep. And maybe it was a silly sheep, a disobedient sheep, a rebel sheep, a proud sheep. The good shepherd didn't say, it's just one. It's just a rebel sheep. No, he went out after the sheep. He longed to rescue it and to bring it back into the fold, into safety. And similarly, pastors and preachers, we try to long for every soul in this place. Oh, let every soul in this place be saved, even today. So the cry goes out from the Apostle Paul, and it comes out from me as I am able to. You also should turn and repent. Give your life to the Lord Jesus and stop with this hard-heartedness. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Jews, at one point in the discussions, he could have been referring to the gospel. He could have been referring to the Lord Jesus himself. And he refers to Christ, say it is Christ, as the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. What a lovely expression. The hope of Israel. Not just a hope as in something I vaguely hope and I dream and I imagine I would like to get. This is a hope secured by God Almighty himself. You've heard these things before, I'm sure, but the eternal Son of God would come down from heaven and in order to secure salvation, he would have to humble himself. He would have to contract himself into a human frame, a human body. Fully God, yet also fully man. And then, despite a tremendous persecution and opposition and hate, he would live, and insults, he would live a perfect life. And out of that glorious righteousness, he's able to impute, to accredit, to share that righteousness with all who will trust in him, who desire him to be their Lord and their Savior, who yield their life, all their life, to him. They understand, they have come to understand that they are guilty sinners. They fall under the condemnation of God, that they do need a Savior. And he would go to the cross of Calvary. He was crucified because of envy, because of enmity, largely by the religious leaders. But there on the cross, this whole thing was superintended by the Lord God, designed. He would fulfill all the Old Testament symbols and illustrations about what a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, would and should be. The Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, who would pay for the sins of those who are redeemed by it. His life, his perfect life, grants righteousness, and his death on the cross pays for sins, atones for sins, washes all of them away, all that sin and all that guilt. And then he sends his Spirit into the heart. He regenerates the heart. He converts the heart. The person comes to be born again with a new nature. The person truly becomes a child of God, just like the Jews were meant to be, to whom the apostle was speaking. And I just close with a final plea and exhortation. I read verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Salvation is going, if you excuse me for saying this, salvation is going to outsiders. Outsiders are believing, but churchgoers are being shut out. Children from Christian families are missing out, losing out on salvation. the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your own pastor here in this church, they desire 100% conversion rate, all of you, each soul, each one, to be truly saved, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is danger. It is hazardous to delay. The heart clogs up. We fill it with sludge, and it gets clogged up, and the word would not be able to pass through. Come to the hope of Israel today. Today. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for this gospel word. We praise and thank Thee for that pastor's heart, which the Apostle Paul shows, caring that though some believed, there was yet some, even many, who did not believe. We pray, dear Lord, that even here in this place, that all might come to believe. Work in every heart. Help us, O Lord, where we have introduced wrong thinking and excuse-making and dilly-dallying with the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be merciful unto each one. We do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.